when you were really joyful? I'm not going to ask you to share it, just for yourself. Think of a time when you were really joyful. Perhaps it's a place you've been, a person you were with, an experience you had. What was it that made that time so joyful for you? Well, for me, one very recent one was our recent trip out to Greece. It was just really, really good to be back out there again. We spent many, many years, good times and difficult times out there. We love the place. And as our plane was landing at Athens Airport, I was just thrilled to be there. Again, I had a massive smile on my face. I actually had a tear of joy in my eye. People next to me were probably thinking, who is this weird guy? It wasn't my family. Well, we're in Psalm 16 this morning, which is a psalm that is all about joy and delight and desire. Now, many today, perhaps even us, cannot grasp that Christianity is about joy, delight, and desire. And they think it is about repression, about being a killjoy. Here are lots of fun things. You can't do them. I wonder if we have bought into that a little bit too. We think that Christianity is not fun. We know it's true, but it's definitely not fun. It's a drudgery. And so we keep on going and going and doing Christian things, powered by duty, powered by willpower, powered by our heads, trying to switch off our hearts. Well, this psalm, Psalm 16, is a psalm for us. And it shows us just how delightful, just how enjoyable the Lord Jesus is. Now, that joyful thing that you thought of at the start, whatever it was for you, this psalm, Psalm 16, shows us that the Lord Jesus is a thousand, a million, a billion times more joyful and delightful than even that thing you thought of at the start. That's what we're going to see this morning. But we need the Lord's help. So I'm going to pray for us. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes, and I'm going to pray for the Lord's help. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you're a God who speaks. And we thank you that in the Bible you hold out the Lord Jesus for us. You hold him out that we might see him, that we might trust in him, that we might delight in him, that we might take refuge in him, and that we might be satisfied in him. We need your help by the Holy Spirit to hear what you're going to say to us this morning. And we need your help by the Holy Spirit to fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus and to fix our hearts on him. So please help us this morning. Amen. Well, this psalm, Psalm 16, starts off with this prayer to God. Verse 1, page 453, Psalm 16, verse 1. Have a look down there. It starts off by saying, "Preserve me, O God. Watch over me. Look after me, O God. For in you I take refuge." What's going on that made David say that? What's going on here? Well, have a look over the page of verse 10. David talks there about God not abandoning his soul upon his death. So perhaps he's in danger. Have a look back over the page again, verse 4. Perhaps there's a sense that he's under pressure to give up on God and worship other gods. So David prays, "Preserve me, for in you I take refuge." Last week, Psalm 15, we saw that the blameless and godly one shall never be moved. That's Psalm 15, verse 5. But here, Psalm 16, the focus is on our desires. The one who takes refuge is the one who is satisfied in God, the one who desires God. That person shall be preserved. That's what we're going to see this morning. The psalm splits into two parts. And the first part, verses 2 through to 8, is about taking refuge in God by desiring God. And the second part, verses 9 to 11, is about being preserved for a glorious destiny. So part 1, verses 2 through to 8, desiring God. I don't know how you felt when this psalm was read out. I don't know how you feel when I talk about desiring God, I think there's two ways that we can take this psalm. Is it about us and how much we need to find some desire in ourselves towards God? Is it about that? Is it about how much we desire? Or second, is it about how desirable God is, like a magnet pulling our desires out of us towards Him? This is a really important distinction to make here, because we don't always delight in God in the way that this psalm talks about, do we? We all have down days. For some amongst us, our psychological makeup or mental health makes it really hard to desire God like this. And look, that's not necessarily sinful. That's a reality of our fallen nature, of our hearts and our minds and our bodies. But here is one of the glorious things that we're going to see this morning. God is infinitely delightful, even if we don't see it. He's good to us, even if we don't feel it. He's beautiful, even if we don't see it. Joy mentioned about the moon being round. Well, I worried about the sun being warm. Some parts of the world, I won't say where, see a lot of sunshine. Other parts of the world, here in Yorkshire, we don't see the sunshine that often. But the sun is still up there. The sun is still up there, and it's still shining. The sun is shining even when we don't see it. And in the same way, God is delightful even though we don't always feel it. So we're going to take a look now at this first half, and we're going to see the way that the Lord describes the Lord in whom he takes refuge. We're going to sit in the sunshine. We're going to sit in the sunshine. Have a look down there. Verse 2. The first thing that David says, he starts off by saying, it's down there, verse 2. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. Every good thing that we have comes from God. I wonder if you've ever thought that. Every single good thing that you have comes from God. Your life, your loves, each other, all of that comes from God. And yet the giver is always greater than the gift, because the gift and the generosity that gives that gift flows from the giver. It flows from God. And so David, and this is King David, this is King David, says, I have no good apart from you, God. Even the greatest gifts you give to me, God, they pale into insignificance compared to you. That's how good God is. Think of the best thing you have, the best thing in your life. God is vastly better than all the best things that he gives us. The second thing that David says is down there in verses 3 to 4. Do have a look down there. And it talks about delighting to be with those who delight in God. There's a saying that says that shared joy is double joy. That's what's going on there in verse 3. David says that those who are around him, who continue to trust in and delight in the Lord, are the excellent ones in whom is all his delight. These people are just normal people. They're normal people. But because they also delight in the Lord, King David delights to be with them. Shared joy in the Lord is double joy. And the opposite is true of those who do the opposite. I would have a look down at verses 3 and 4. Do you spot the contrast between verses 3 and 4? Do you spot that there? Those who run to other gods, their sorrows, not desire, their sorrows multiply. And David doesn't want to have any part of their false worship. And David delights to be with those who delight in God. But being part of a church is not easy, but one of the best things about being part of a Christian community is this. Whether it's here on Sundays, whether it's midweek in a small group, whether it's a short-term mission trip, shared joy in the Lord doubles your joy in the Lord. That's the second thing that David says there. The third thing is down there in verses 5 and 6. Verse 5 says, the Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me. in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. Now that mention there of lines falling in pleasant places brings to mind the way that the promised land was distributed among God's people to be a family inheritance passed down through the generations. That's what was going on there. That's what David has in mind. But these verses, they also allude to another bit of the Old Testament, which is in Numbers 18, verse 20, on the screen behind me, where God said to the Levites, listen to this, he said it to Aaron and to the Levites, you shall have no inheritance in the land. Everyone else got an inheritance, but they would have no inheritance. Everyone else got a portion, neither shall you have any portion among them. Listen to this. This is God speaking, I am your portion and your inheritance among the people of Israel. David wasn't a Levite. He was from the tribe of Judah. In fact, he was king. He had everything. But he was saying that God is so precious to him that everything else he has pales into insignificance compared to the joy and the blessing of knowing God and his goodness. It's like holding a candle up next to the sun. You can barely see the flame from the candle. The sun is so bright, so strong, so warming. You can't see the candle's flame. No, the Lord, David says, is his beautiful inheritance. Then the fourth thing that David says down there in verses 7 and 8. And what else can David do? But verse 7, do another look down there over the page, 4:4. What else can David do but bless and worship his beautiful God? The God who gives him counsel, who gives him wisdom. What else can he do but delight in that? In the words of the one who is delightful. And so verse 8, David sets God always before him, because this delightful God is at his right hand. He shall not be shaken. And that brings us right back up to verse 1. Delighting in God, taking refuge in God, being satisfied in this delightful God, David's preserved. He shall not be shaken. Which sounds wonderful, doesn't it? It does sound wonderful. But we have to ask, don't we? Who delights like this? Who is there who does this? Because, I mean, have a look at the way that David talks about delighting in the beautiful God. Do have a look down with me at verse 2. David says, I have no good apart from you. Verse 3, he says, in the saints of the land is all my delight. Verse 5, the Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. Verse 7, it's not just by day, but it's also in the night that my heart instructs me about this beautiful God. It's 24-7. And verse 8 says that David says, I've set the Lord always before me. It's an exclusive delight. It's a total delight. Who delights like that? David repeatedly fell short of this kind of desire. And if we're honest about the week that we've had, if we're honest about the morning that we've had so far, so do we. We constantly fall short of this kind of desire, don't we? But wonderfully, there is one who sang this song in truth and in honesty. David wrote this song, but Jesus sung this song. Jesus desires God like this. So have a look down at verse 9. Verse 9 starts off with the word therefore, and it's saying that the one who desires, like verses 2 through to 8, can expect the blessing of the destiny of verses 9 to 10. If you do this, you get this. We've not done that, so we don't get this. The Apostle Paul picks up these verses in Acts chapter 30. Do you turn there with me, page 900. And 22, Acts chapter 13, verses 35 to 39. This comes midway through one of Paul's sermons, and down there in verse 35, he quotes verse 10 of Psalm 16. Have a look down there with me. Therefore, he says in another psalm, this is David, Paul talking about what David says, you will not let your Holy One see corruption. That's verse 10 of our psalm this morning. For David, Paul continues, page 92, for David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw, what did we see? Did you see it down there? He saw corruption. So David, who wrote Psalm 16 saying that the person who delights like this will not see corruption, well, he did see corruption. This psalm is not about David. Look at verse 37 of Acts 13. But he, whom God raised up, did not see corruption. You see, Psalm 16 is a psalm not about David. It's not a psalm about us, first and foremost. It's a psalm about Jesus. Jesus is the one who delights and desires like this psalm. Jesus is the one who's singing this psalm. And therefore, Jesus is the Holy One of Psalm 16 who doesn't see corruption. Jesus was not abandoned because he delighted in his Father. And Paul continues, because of that, our sinful, warped, broken hearts are forgiven because Jesus delighted. Because Jesus totally and exclusively delights and desires in a way that we haven't. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? Turn back to Psalm 16 with me and let's go and have a look back through and see how Jesus does Psalm 16. Page 453. Psalm 16, verse 2. Jesus had no good apart from the Father. Verse 7. Jesus delighted in his Father's counsel. He was always obedient. Verse 8. Jesus delighted to set the Father before him. I think we see that most clearly in the Garden of Gethsemane, don't we? There, facing the agonies of the cross to pay for our sinful hearts, Jesus said, not my will, but yours be done. That's how much the Lord Jesus delighted in his Father. He delighted in doing his Father's will above delighting in his own life. And here's the wonderful thing. Here's the really wonderful, glorious thing this morning. Jesus doesn't just delight in his Father. He doesn't just delight in his Father. Have a look down at Psalm 16, verse 3. Jesus delights him. Do you see it down there? But this is Jesus saying. This is Jesus saying, verse 3 as well. Psalm 16 is Jesus saying, as for the saints in the land, you see it? As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. Jesus delights in you. He delights in all of us. No matter where we've been, no matter what we've done this past week, this is how Jesus feels about you this morning. He thinks you're excellent. He delights in you. That's the same thought that we saw time and time again in the Song of Songs. We saw there that Jesus is the lover of our soul, and that's what we see here again. Song of Songs, chapter 2, verse 14 says, Jesus says these words to us. Let me see your face. Let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet, and your face is lovely. You are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. Now, I don't know how you feel about all this morning. I don't know if you're here and you're doubting it. I don't know whether you're here and you're enjoying it. The sun might be covered by the clouds, but beyond those clouds, the sun still shines on with warming rays of sunlight. And this is how we're able to start saying this song for ourselves. We're able to start singing this song because Jesus delights us, whether we feel it or not. What we don't deserve, we've not done anything. And that's the beauty of it. There's that saying, isn't there, that beauty is in the eye of the beholder. Well, Jesus looks at us, and because of who he is, and not because of who you are with the right moon. I think when we start to get that, the clouds part a little, and the sun shines through a little, it warms our skin, it warms our hearts. And because of that, we can say verses 5 and 6 to ourselves. We can say to Jesus that the Lord, Lord Jesus, you are my chosen portion in my cup. You hold my light. The lights have fallen for me in pleasant places because you are my beautiful inheritance. So whether you've been given much, whether you've been given little, whether you've been given health or not, whether you've been given riches or not, whether you've been given romance or not, whether life is going well or badly, the lights have fallen for you in pleasant places because the Lord Jesus has given himself to you. So often we think, don't we? So often we think that the joy is found in a particular person, or a particular circumstance, or a particular future hope, or a particular situation, or a particular place. But this psalm says that joy is found in Jesus Christ, and in being with him, being his and him being ours. And that small flicker of joy in your heart right now, that small glimmer of light, that's that marveling that this is true, that's the Spirit at work in your heart right now, giving you a deeper desire for Jesus in your heart, helping you to desire God. That's the first thing. What are we destined for? Our second point, verses 9 through to 11. And do have a look down there, page 454. As we've seen, the therefore at the start of verse 9 shows that what verses 9 to 11 says about destiny depends on what verses 2 to 8 say about desire. But ultimately, please hear this morning, ultimately it's not your desire that counts. It's Jesus' desires that count. He delights in God. He takes refuge in God. And gloriously, he delights in you. And so you can take refuge in him. And so because of that, we can sing this song with certainty. We can sing it with joy in a way that David could never do. Now there's two parts, two aspects to the destiny that we look forward to, and they're this: eternal delight and eternal deliverance. Do have a look down at verses 9 and 11 of Psalm 16. Verse 9 says, "My flesh also dwells secure." Verse 10 says, "For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption." Because Jesus sung this psalm, and because he rose from the grave that first Easter Sunday, and because we are joined to him in his resurrection, though we die, our flesh dwells secure. Though we're going to be laid to rest in the ground, we're not going to be abandoned. Though our bodies will waste away, we shall rise again in glory. Why? Because Jesus delighted, like Psalm 16. Whatever you're facing at the moment, whatever you're facing in the future, you can be confident that the Lord will preserve you. Why? Because he delights in you. Verse 11, we're on the path of life. It's a road that we're walking today that leads without break into the never-ending presence of Jesus, into the presence of never-ending joy. And that's our second part of the second section. Have a look down at verses 9 and 11. Verse 9 says, "My heart is glad and my whole being rejoices." Verse 11, "In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. The Christian life is about gladness and joy. It's not about superficial giddiness, but about joy. About joy that smiles in the good times and joy that has tears in the difficult times. It's a life of gladness, knowing that nothing depends on our emotions or how we're feeling any given day. It depends entirely on Jesus. Isn't that relieving? Isn't that reassuring? It depends entirely on Jesus Christ and on his heart and his emotions. We have joy now. we have an expectation of an even greater future joy when we're going to see him face to face. At that point, we will have that fullness of joy. At that point, we will start to enjoy pleasures forevermore. C.S. Lewis once wrote this. I wonder if we could put that on the screen behind me. I'll read it out. C.S. Lewis once wrote that it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We're half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. This is really challenging, isn't it? We are far too easily pleased. As we draw to a close, I'm going to give us a couple of moments for quiet reflection. But can I ask you, where are you seeking joy at the moment? And when you think about that, why don't you take a look at the Lord Jesus and let the warm sunshine warm your heart? I'm going to take a couple of moments of quiet, then I'm going to read out a couple of verses and then we'll sing our next song. Verse 7 says, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Lord Jesus, you are our chosen portion. You are our cup. You do hold our lot. And the lines, Lord Jesus, we have to say, we give great praise and thanks for it. The lines have fallen for us in pleasant places. Because you are.